And we read the word of God. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it on the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shab, Abatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the word of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. And the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards of or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, We are here in chapter 8 at a very special moment in the history of Israel. Israel had returned from exile, and after they returned, they started rebuilding the temple, and the first thing they did was building the altar in the seventh month, was that, right away after they came back. But then when they wanted to start the rebuilding of a temple, they made a start, but soon they got so much resistance that they stopped. And it took quite a while before they took it up again. And then prophets, Haggai, for instance, prophesied and told them, well, it's not the time for you to live in your paneled houses, your luxurious houses. Well, the house of the Lord still lies in ruins. And he told them, go rebuild. And then the Lord will bless you. Then things will get better. And it was back and forth between the leaders in Jerusalem and the kings in Persia. It was back and forth between the leaders of Jerusalem and the leaders of the surrounding peoples who did not want the temple to be rebuilt. But then after a long time, the temple was rebuilt. And then that was about 80 years after the return, then still Jerusalem's walls were lying in ruins. And that is when Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, starts. Nehemiah returns from the palace of the king. He comes to Jerusalem, and there he takes initiative to start rebuilding the walls. And then that is what we read in the first seven chapters of Nehemiah. And then in 52 days, he was able with the entire people to finish the walls of Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem is restored. In chapter 7, the gates were hung and then they are ready. And then the people returned to their cities. But the work of Nehemiah was not finished yet. And that is what we read about in the second part. Jerusalem was restored. The wall was rebuilt. But Jerusalem was the city which God had chosen for his name, which God has chosen to dwell there among his people, which God had chosen for his worship service. So when we talk about the rebuilding of Jerusalem under Nehemiah, we talk about the restoration of the worship service as God intended it. We can say a lot about Jerusalem, we can say a lot about the walls of Jerusalem, about the rebuilding of the walls, and that Israel is going to be strong again, but that is not the purpose here. The whole intention of Nehemiah rebuilding Jerusalem is that this is the worship service to God being restored. And that is what begins now in chapter 8. And there we read that the people of Israel came together and they asked for the law to be read. There was a desire from the people to come together and to worship the Lord. And then what follows here follows from that desire. In chapter 9, chapter 10, how they restore the covenant again and how they sign it with their names even. But it is through the reading of the law that the people return to the covenant. They understand again what it means to be God's people, and they have the desire to be God's people. And that's the gospel that comes to us in chapter 8 this morning, which I proclaim to you under this theme. Through the reading of the book of the law, God's people return to the God of the covenant. And first, we see that they realize their position before God. Second, they find their strength in the joy of the Lord. And third, they celebrate God's care for his people. Through the reading of the book of the law, God's people return to the God of the covenant. First, we see that they realize their position before God. It was in the seventh month that the people came together. After the city was rebuilt and arrangements made in chapter 7, the rest of the people returned to their own towns, those who didn't live in Jerusalem. But when Nehemiah sent them home, he told them to come back to Jerusalem in the seventh month. 7 months, that's the end of the harvest. So the people were done working in the fields and done harvesting. And it always was a special time in Israel, a time to celebrate, a time for feast. The Israelites were told in Leviticus 23 to celebrate the Feast of Booths in the seventh month. That may be one of the reasons that they came together in Jerusalem, although from verse 14 we can learn that they didn't really know a whole lot about the Feast of Booths. The main reason that they came to Jerusalem in the seventh month was because this seventh month was important for them. If we look at Ezra chapter 3, there we can read that in the seventh month the altar was rebuilt, the first thing they did after the return from exile. And the words in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, they very much are the same as we can read in Ezra 3, verse 1. In Ezra 3 and in Nehemiah 8, there we read that they came together to celebrate. In the days of Ezra 3, it was the beginning of the restoration. In the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we read several times the names of King Ahasuerus, Darius, Artaxerxes, three names which come back time and again. It may be a bit confusing when we read through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We read the same names, and is it the same time? No, it is not the same time. It can create some confusion. However, we must realize with regard to these names that there were several kings having the same name. So we cannot build a timeline based on the name of these kings being mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah. However, the course of events in Ezra and Nehemiah was probably something like this. First of all, the altar was restored. It was quite quickly after return from exile under King Cyrus. Then it met with resistance for quite a long time until, as we read in Ezra, until Darius allowed them to continue and finish the temple. Then thereafter, Ezra the priest was sent by King Artaxerxes in the seventh year of his reign. And Ezra came to restore the worship service. And this King Artaxerxes, in the seventh year of this King Ezra came, but then in the 20th year of this King, Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. After the temple was restored and the worship service was restored, now the walls in Jerusalem were restored. That was about 100 years, 80 to 100 years after the return from exile and after the rebuilding of the altar. And one can imagine that the rebuilding of the altar for Israel was a day to remember. Especially now that after almost 100 years, it finally resulted in the restoration not only of the temple, but also Jerusalem as well. Jerusalem, which was chosen by God. Not just the temple, but Jerusalem was chosen by God for him to have his house there. And that would be a great month to celebrate now that Jerusalem was finished. And during the great celebration on the first day of this feast, of this assembly, they asked Ezra to read the book of the law. Well, we read in Deuteronomy 31, verse 10 to 13, that God commanded the people through Moses to have the law read every 7 years. Just like it happened here in Nehemiah 8. And there we read, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and a stranger is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So every seventh year God instituted through Moses, every seventh year was a Sabbath year, a special year to remember God's care over them. And in that year they had to come together to hear the entire law being read to them, the entire law, that were the five books of Moses. It may be that this was one of those years that it was the seventh year, but it is also possible that this came up spontaneously. That may be that the people just had a desire, and that by working this desire in them, God in fact made Israel go back to this institution to have the law read. We read here that it are the people who ask the law to be read. They probably realized that this was an important year now that the city was restored as well. And we also read in chapters 9 and 10 that the people renew the covenant. There was a desire among the people to make a new start, and part of it is the reading of the law, the five books of Moses, an essential part of the covenant of God with his people. And we have it every Sunday again when we read the law in the worship services. It's also an important part of the covenant. It's not the entire five books of Moses, but at least the Ten Commandments. But this request came from the people. We must see this as the work of God. It is God's will that the law is read, and he is working this in his people. He is instilling in them the desire to hear the law, to prepare in that way the renewal of the covenant. And then we read that the assembly was made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand, also children, as soon as they were able to understand, still pretty young. And these words, we see them coming back in the form for the baptism. As soon as they are able to understand, the parents have a task to instruct their children. As soon as they are able to understand. And those children, as soon as they are able to understand, have to be in the worship services. The people came together, the whole people came together as a people to listen to the law. Indeed, the little babies were not there. They were in the creche, so that they wouldn't distract the attention of the parents. But for the rest, all the children who were at an age that they could listen to what was said, they were there. They were there with the people. They belonged to it. They were part of it. It was not just a representation of the people, not just the fathers, not only the men, but the whole family. It is important to note that fact here, brothers and sisters. That is how God works. That is how his people must come together. Everybody has to be there as soon as he or she can listen. And therefore, we don't have separate services for different groups in the congregation. We don't have services, special service for the youth. We don't have services for children, for young people, for adults, for old age people. We don't have special service for smart people. No, that is not how God's people work. That is not how God works. Young and old, they all belong to God's people, and they all meet him as one people. They all have a very strong desire to listen to God. They all know the importance of coming together to listen to God and to revere and worship him. And that is why they showed, that is what they showed when Ezra opened the book of the law, the scroll with the five books of Moses. That's what we read here as well, that all the people stood up. As soon as Ezra opened the Bible, they rose. When Ezra started reading, out of reverence for God's word, they showed their reverence for God's word. They don't just remain seated, comfortably seated, and let it come over them. No, they showed reverence by rising and paying attention. If you want to listen to God's word, then you show your reverence in the attitude, in how you listen. That you put the effort in to listen. You don't sit here in church to sit out that 1 hour, maybe a bit more than an hour, and then you can go outside and meet with your friends and chat and have coffee. No. You come here to show reverence to the Lord, also in the way you sit here in church, also how you read the Bible, how you listen to the preaching, how you pray, everything. In the way you participate in the worship service, you show reverence and awe for the Lord. And that is what the people of Israel did here in Jerusalem. The Israelites, They are our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament. They were there the whole morning while Ezra was reading the law, from daybreak till noon. It's quite a long time. It's a long worship service, isn't it? It was a huge crowd there in Jerusalem. And they didn't have a sound system in those days. So Ezra received the help from several other of the leaders of and the Levites. And they also read from the law, and they were going around among the people to tell them what was read by Ezra, to repeat it to them and to explain it to them. And then when the people heard what was read and explained, then they started mourning and weeping during the reading of the law. The law showed them their sinfulness. Or maybe they discovered how much they fell short in the worship service of the Lord, how much there still was that had to improve in the life of the people. They weren't there yet with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Or maybe there were other things that they discovered. Maybe they wept about the miserable situation of Israel compared to the glorious promises which God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and which he started to fulfill in the exodus out of Egypt. And look at their situation now. How many returned compared to how many left Egypt? Whatever it was that caused them to weep and mourn, it had to do with the sin and the disobedience of the people, their shortcomings and their lack of knowledge. They realized that there was nothing that made them worthy to be God's people, to be restored in Jerusalem as God's people within his covenant. It was so long after the return from exile. It took so long to restore the temple and Jerusalem. Would God still be gracious and merciful? Would God still show the grace which he showed to them when they could return from exile? There was a real understanding of their miserable position before God. They didn't deserve to be God's people. And that's what we see in the second place. This was the first place they realized the position before God. In the second place, we see that they find their strength in the joy of the Lord. In verse 9, there we read that Nehemiah and Ezra urged the people to stop mourning and weeping, because this is a sacred day, sacred to the Lord. This was not the intention of the assembly. They had come together to celebrate, to rejoice because of God's grace. The first day of the seventh month was a day of thankfulness, of God restoring his people. God wants his people to rejoice and to find joy in him. Yes, there is a time to mourn because of your sins. And later in the seventh month, there will be the Day of Atonement, one day of fast and sacrifice. That was the day to mourn, but not here. It is also important not to get stuck in your grief and sorrow, brothers and sisters. God wants his people to be restored and rejoice. God wants his people to mourn over their sins, but not to stay in their mourning. He wants them to rejoice, to live in the joy. That is his goal with his people. And therefore, that is what he wants to see, a rejoicing people. God commanded his people to celebrate the forgiveness of their sins and to rejoice in God's grace. The Feast of Booths, which came after the Day of Atonement, was a feast of 7 days. The Day of Atonement was only one day. So after the atonement, God wants his people to celebrate salvation. If you read through Leviticus, for instance, you will notice that God commanded his people time and again to celebrate. Leviticus 23, the Feast of Booths, I just mentioned, but there are also many more feasts. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was a whole week. And the Feast of Weeks, they had to celebrate during the harvest. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Booths. The people of God were a celebrating people. And when we read through the entire law of Moses, then we find only one day on which they had to fast. Only one day. And that was the Day of Atonement. The Jews in the New Testament had many more days, but that did not come from the law of Moses. The law of Moses only speaks about one day of fasting and about many more feasts, and some of those feasts lasting an entire week. And also this assembly on the first day of the seventh month was a time to celebrate. It was in the seventh month that the altar was rebuilt after the return from exile. It was a time to rejoice, and they came together to remember and celebrate that. And now Jerusalem was rebuilt, and God's people lived in Jerusalem again. Since that first step, although it was already so long ago, but since that first step, there were so many things that had happened, and they could see God's blessings in that. It would never have been possible to rebuild Jerusalem if God's gracious hand had not been upon them. That's the theme of the book of Nehemiah, God's gracious hand being upon them. Therefore, it is not the time to weep and mourn. It's not a time to doubt whether God will still be gracious. God has shown his love and grace in making it possible to rebuild Jerusalem. That is what Nehemiah experienced and emphasized time and again, and that is also what should be the emphasis during this feast of Israel. God wants thankfulness and joy because of the great deeds he did for his people, especially on this special day, this day sacred, dedicated to celebration. The people should not hold back the thankfulness and the joy which is due to God for his great deeds. God comes to his people to renew the covenant. And that's the reason for feasts, brothers and sisters. Just like every Sunday when God comes to us to renew the covenant, it's a reason to celebrate. This day should be a day of joy. And therefore, Nehemiah told the people to go and enjoy. And at that day, he sent them out to enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and to send some to those who have nothing prepared. Let those who are poor share in your joy. Do it all together. Celebrate this special day as a people, as a communion of saints, and in true fellowship. Let it be a special time for everybody. The joy of the Lord, verse 10, is his strength. This is the Lord's joy, which he has in his people, his goodwill, his pleasure. The same pleasure, the same goodwill, the same favor about which you read in Luke 2, verse 14, when angels appear to the shepherds after the Lord Jesus was born, and they speak about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The Lord, eager to save his people, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. God looks with favor and joy on his people. He did not bring his people back to Jerusalem to punish them because of their sins. No, he wanted to renew his covenant, the covenant of grace, with his people. Brothers and sisters, God chose you, his people, in Jesus Christ, because it was his good pleasure. And that is your strength, God's good pleasure. He is your God. He chose you. He did not choose you to let you suffer and mourn, but because he wants to sanctify and to glorify you. Then trust in him and rejoice in him. His joy in his people leads to our joy. And any joy that does not come from the joy of the Lord is no real joy. That is emptiness. And remember that in your daily lives. Only the joy of the Lord is your strength. Never find your joy and your strength anywhere else. But let your joy come from the Lord in all your feasts, in all your celebration, all your pleasure. Let it find its origin in the Lord. And that is a feast that lasts. That is a joy that will never be taken away. And if you really find our strength and joy, if you really find a strength and joy of the Lord, then it is a joy every time again to come to church, to come to the worship service. We want to be there. We are eager to be there. Because every worship service is a renewal of the covenant and is sacred to the Lord. God shows to his people that he finds joy in the worship service when he meets his people. And therefore we may rejoice, we shall rejoice and find joy in him. And now in the New Testament, also in Jesus Christ and the work he has done, God finds joy in the communion with his people, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, united with Christ, the head, we as his body. Living with the Lord, living before the Lord, it is truly a joy, brothers and sisters. It is not about must. It is not about what is expected of you by human beings. It is not about all kinds of commands. No, it is about loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, and loving your brothers and sisters, and having the desire to rejoice always. To those who go astray, we must hold before them God's wrath and punishment. Yes, we have to speak about it if people go astray. But those who do come to listen, those who do come to meet the Lord, to them the gospel of salvation, the gospel of joy must be preached. The gospel of God's goodwill towards men, towards his people, that must be proclaimed every Sunday again. That is what we live from. And a third place, we see that God's people celebrate God's care for his people. It was during this assembly in which the law was read by Ezra and explained that the Israelites discovered how they had to celebrate the Feast of Booths, that they had to live in booths made from the branches of trees. They didn't do that before. It says here even that since the days of Joshua when they entered Canaan, they hadn't done it this way. They did celebrate the Feast of Booths. We can also read about it in Ezra 3. And they brought the required sacrifices out of custom, but they did not celebrate it in booths as it was prescribed in the law of Moses. They did not go camping, we could say. They did not live on the streets. They did not enjoy the joy of living on the street at the end of summer. During the journey through the desert, God had provided them with food, clothing, and everything they needed. And the Israelites in Canaan had to remember that also in Canaan, it was God's care that made it possible for them to live there. And that is how the Israelites lived in the desert. Every day they had to go out for food. But also every day, God gave them food, manna. And they knew, we have enough for today. We can't keep it till tomorrow, because when they did, then it stank. Tomorrow, we have to go again out of our tents into the desert to get the manna. But they also knew that tomorrow, God would care for them again. Their prayer was indeed every day for their daily bread. And when Israel arrived in Canaan, they had to celebrate this feast in the seventh month, that was after the harvest, and they were reminded that they had to put their trust in the Lord for every day of their lives. They should be busy with and for the kingdom of God, which is the worship service to him. And that's what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And all these things, it is food, clothing, everything you need, it all comes from God every day again. Serve him and worship him, and he will care for you all the days of your life. The Israelites experienced it during the building of the wall of Jerusalem. There were many poor people, people who could not work on their own fields because they had to work on a wall, and they suffered. And everybody who worked on the wall, they knew that they had enemies around them who could attack them, and they had to be on guard constantly. But they put their trust in God, and he cared for them. And it was his gracious hand which made it possible to fulfill that great work, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the restoration of the place where God was to be worshipped, the place that God had chosen to let his name dwell there among his people. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord, we will be able to do great things. If only we put our trust in God and do what he tells us to do, If only we don't worry about all the worries of this world, only look at God and do what is good, do what is His will. Dedicate your life to Him, your time, your money, your energy, everything. And He will care for you, and you will have a beautiful life if you live in such a way that you may celebrate. Celebrate your life with God. Celebrate that you are His people. There is so much to celebrate if you are God's people. Your life may be filled with joy, joy that finds its origin in the good pleasure of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Amen.